The reading is taken from the Message and is chapter 4 of Judges. Deborah. The people of Israel kept right on doing evil in God's sight. With Ehud dead, Goa sold them off to Jabin, king of Canaan, who ruled from Hazor. Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggoyim, was the commander of his army. The people of Israel cried out to God because he had cruelly oppressed them with his 900 iron chariots for 20 years. Deborah was a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth. She was judge over Israel at that time. She held court under Deborah's palm between Ramah and Bethel in the hills of Ephraim. The people of Israel went to her in matters of justice. She sent for Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "It has become clear that God, the God of Israel, commands you, go to Mount Tabor and prepare for battle. Take 10 companies of soldiers from Naphtali and Zebulun. I'll take care of getting Sisera, the leader of Jabin's army, to the Kishon River with all his chariots and troops, and I'll make sure you win the battle." Barak said, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." She said, "Of course I'll go with you. But understand that with an attitude like that, there'll be no glory in it for you. God will use a woman's hand to take care of Sisera." Deborah got ready and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together at Kadesh. 10 companies of men followed him, and Deborah was with him. It happened that Heber the Kenite had parted company with the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' in-law. He was now living at Zaninamin Oak near Kadesh. They told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera immediately called up all his chariots to the Kishon River, 900 iron chariots, along with all his troops who were with him at Harosheth Haggoyim. Deborah said to Barak, "Charge! This very day God has given you victory over Sisera. Isn't God marching before you?" Barak charged down the slopes of Mount Tabor, his 10 companies following him. God routed Sisera, all those chariots, all those troops before Barak. Sisera jumped out of his chariot and ran. Barak chased the chariots and troops all the way to Harosheth Haggoyim. Sisera's entire fighting force was killed, not one man left. Meanwhile, Sisera, running for his life, headed for the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. Jabin, king of Hazor, and Heber the Kenite were on good terms with one another. Jael stepped out to meet Sisera and said, "Come in, sir, stay here with me. Don't be afraid." So he went with her into her tent. She covered him with a blanket. He said to her, "Please, a little water, I'm thirsty." She opened a bottle of milk, gave him a drink, and then covered him up again. He then said, stand at the tent flap. If anyone comes by and asks you, "Is there anyone here?" tell him, "No, not a soul." Then, while he was fast asleep from exhaustion, Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and hammer, tiptoed toward him, and drove the tent peg through his temple and all the way into the ground. He convulsed and died. Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera. Jael went out to greet him. She said, "Come, I'll show you the man you're looking for." It went with her, and there he was, Sisera, stretched out dead with a tent peg through his neck. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. The people of Israel pressed harder and harder on Jabin, king of Canaan, until there was nothing left of him. This is the word of the Lord.
I really think Bob deserves a clap. We've got some lovely names there, haven't we? And it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. It depends which school you went to, how you pronounce some of the names. But thanks, Bob, because it were a bit of a marathon as well. Thank you. So, today, we've got another story that's not for the squeamish. Last week's, if you remember, was a bit gruesome as well, wasn't it? So it may get better from here on in. But I have to tell you that this story used to be my son's favourite Bible story when he was young. You can imagine why, can't you? With the gore and everything. So we've done recently a series on listening to God, if you remember. And today we're looking at someone in the book of Judges who listened to God and spoke out God's word to his people, the Israelites. And last week we started this series on the book of Judges. And if you remember, Stephen gave us, he began by giving us, before Steve spoke, Stephen gave us a potted history of where the Israelites were and the fact that they obeyed God during the time that they had a good, strong leader. But when that leader died, there's this recurring theme. Once again, the Israelites did evil in God's sight. So when God punished them by allowing their enemies in the surrounding nations to oppress them, they would cry out to God for a deliverer. And God, in his mercy and his love for his people, might make them wait a little bit. As Steve pointed out last week, he might not answer straight away. Might make them wait a bit. But in his time, in God's time, he would send a deliverer, a saviour. We also heard how God uses the insignificant, the odd people, the weak people, the odd people. Can you remember who was odd last week? How many of us were left-handed? Yeah, a few of us left-handed. Well, we were odd in those days. So what's unusual or odd about the judge that we're looking at today? It's her gender. She's a woman. Hey! Yes, she's the only woman judge mentioned in this book. She's the only woman in the Bible placed at the height of political power by the common consent of the people. Her name is Deborah. She's a prophetess. As we've said, she listened to God and spoke his word out. It's a prophet, or prophetess in this case. She's the wife of Lapidoth. We don't know any more about Lapidoth that I know of. I couldn't find anything on Lapidoth. Just that she is her husband. But if you go on to chapter 5, this is from chapter 4, but if you go on to chapter 5, in verse 7, it tells us that she's also a mother, and she judged disputes for the people, and she again speaks out God's word to the people. So, another interesting little thing about her is her name, Deborah, means bee and wasp. And so she's a bee, busy as a bee, in a time of peace, but she's a wasp in time of war. Is she a sort of Joan of Arc or Boadicea character? I don't know. But it perhaps would be good as homework. So this week, you've got homework for next week, to look at verse 5, read chapter 5, because there it tells you the story, but in perhaps a little bit more detail. It shows too that Deborah was also a poet, a writer, and a singer. So chapter 5 tells us that it's a duet. The whole of chapter 5 is a duet sung by her and Barak, telling the story in this greater detail. And interestingly, in that chapter as well, it tells us that it wasn't all the tribes that responded to the call to battle. Again, showing how God uses sometimes the few. And we look around this morning, we're the few, I suppose, this morning. But God uses the few. So, Israel had been oppressed by King Jabin and his army commander, Sisera. We went to different schools. But for 20 years, 20 years they would suffer under Jabin and Sisera. Very cruelly. It doesn't go into great detail, but something I looked at, you know, says that, you know, the crops would be taken, the homes would be burned, the women would be treated in a very cruel way, even the children killed. Very cruel, very cruel. But Sisera had 900 chariots. And these, in the 12th century BC, at this time, would be really state-of-the-art, high-tech war machines. And so a modern-day superpower this would be against Israel under Barak. And he had 10,000 men, but it also tells us in chapter 5 that they had no weapons as such. It says in that chapter 5, verse 8, not a shield or spear to be seen in Israel. Wow, a sort of dad's army. But Deborah believes that God will give victory to the Israelites, even against all the odds. But of course, we hear in the story when she commands Barak to go with very precise instructions to attack their enemy. He refuses unless she goes with him. She does go, but prophesies again that the hero will be a woman. There are other accounts of this, other records of the account of this story, which tell us directly, and chapter 5 again tells indirectly, that a sudden storm of sleet and hail burst over the area of the battle from the east, driving into the faces of Sisera and his men. And we know it must have been a sudden storm. Is it a God intervention? It must have been a sudden storm because it's unlikely that a commander with the experience of Sisera would be so foolish as to attempt to use his heavy chariots in the rainy season. So this was an unusual occurrence. And the slingers and archers in his army would be disabled by the blinding beating rain, and the swordsmen would be crippled by the biting cold. But Deborah and Barak and their forces had the storm behind them. The rain was so violent, though, that Sisera's heavy chariots sank deep in the mud that was caused by it. So the Kenites then were a nomadic tribe, and they appeared to live quite harmoniously with both the Israelites and the Canaanites. So Sisera flees the carnage of the battle on foot to the tent of Jael. Now, the offer of hospitality in a nomad's tent was traditionally a guarantee of protection. But also, any pursuer would hardly think to look in a woman's tent for any man, for this would be a breach of etiquette, apparently. Right, so Jael gives milk when he'd ask for water. That would make him more sleepy. Though he would be worn out anyway after the battle and the fact that he'd had to run and, you know, fly for his life. Jael's dexterity with a tent peg, it shouldn't surprise us, because apparently the erecting and dismantling of tents was a woman's work. I wonder how they've gone on at New Wine. I wonder if all the ladies there have had to put the tents up. But I don't know. Right, and so the prophecy of Deborah is fulfilled. The victory goes to a woman. So what do we learn from this gory story? We see again how God uses the weak, the humble, the few, to accomplish what he's going to bring about. And 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 12, verse 9, God says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. That's a verse to remember, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is all you need when we go out. My grace, God says, is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So as we pray and listen to what God is saying to us, about mission and reaching out into our community. We need to remember that we're his army. We're needing to be empowered by his Spirit and then obedient when he says, go to us. You know, Deborah commanded Barak, didn't she? Said, you know, go. He says, I'll go if you go with me. We know when we go that God goes with us. We're all in a battle because as Christians, we're living in a world which will test us daily to show where our true loyalties are. You know, are you in a battle today? Are you in a battle? Are people saying to you, but, oh, you know, people don't do that today, or people don't take notice of the Bible today? We're all in that battle, aren't we? Yeah. So, let's pray now for our leaders. And also, another thing, let's pray for the gift of prophecy. So that like Deborah, there are people who can speak out God's word to us. We are soldiers of Christ. St. Paul said, fight the good fight. But we have God on our side. And that's why the songs and hymns that we're singing today are saying, you know, we're soldiers of Christ. Let's stand up for Jesus wherever we are. We're in his army. We're going to, all right, it's a battlefield different perhaps to what we might expect at times. But God promises to be with us throughout. Amen.